Israel possessing the land that was promised to them with Abraham. And it wasn't a smooth ride. I mean, if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that Judges is a roller coaster, mostly downhill. It's a story of some bad, gory stories, some strange things happening. Today we're talking about a man named Gideon. And we'll also, so much happens in his life, we'll talk about him again next Sunday in chapter 7 and onward. But today we're going to focus on chapter 6 in Gideon. And we've entitled this series, Faithful God, Fallen People. How many are thankful that God is faithful? And the reason why this book of Judges is so powerful is because God is still the same today as he was 3,000 years ago. God is still the same today as he was with Gideon, as he was with Deborah and Barak and all the different judges we've looked at so far. God's the same, and people are fallen. I mean, we find ways to mess up and do the wrong thing and sin, but yet God is still able to work and help us and do great things. We see that in the book of Judges. So you hear the word judge. I don't want you to think of a courtroom judge or a black robe person. A judge is more of a deliverer, a savior that God would raise up to help in Israel. It was a man or a woman that God raised up for a certain time, and then they kind of faded away. This was a time in Israel where there wasn't a king. There was no king. In fact, that was part of the problem. There was no king. Everyone kind of did what they wanted to do. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember, we talked about that. And so it was just chaos. They're trying to conquer the land, but they've got enemies coming and going, and they've got, you know, all sorts of messes and problems. And it starts here and ends up here. If you've read the whole book, you know it doesn't end well. And we're kind of going on that journey the next couple weeks. But God is faithful. In just a moment, in fact, Christina, would you come on up? She's going to read our text this morning. She's coming up. I want to remind you that in the book of Judges, we see a cycle, don't we? We see a cycle that repeats over and over and over again. In fact, stop me if you've heard this before. Israel is doing all right. They've got a judge leading them, and then they fall into sin and idolatry, and they call out to God. God sends them another judge. The judge comes on, kind of saves the day. The judge dies, and the cycle starts all over again. Have you heard that before? You'll hear it again this morning. Let's stand together. Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand as it's being read. And Christina, thanks for being our reader this morning.
Yeah, anytime.
Anytime. I like that. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 is our text this morning.
Good morning, church. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves into the mountains, clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock in their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them on their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Christina, for reading our text this morning. So we see the cycle again. In fact, this time it's even worse. I mean, this is the time when Israel, it's so bad they're hiding in caves, they're hiding on mountaintops. I mean, they're running for their lives. They plant their crops and the Midianites come on and steal it. They take their donkeys, they take their lunch money. They do everything. I mean, they're running for their lives. Now, I want you to remember, this is a huge, huge contrast. Remember, if you know anything about the history of Israel, this was supposed to be what? The promised land, the land flowing with what? Milk and honey. This was supposed to be like the paradise on earth. Instead, these people are hiding and running for their lives. What's going on? Well, I want to show you, and I'll put this on the screen to save you from having to turn there. Deuteronomy 28 says this. Remember before Moses died, he said, guys, listen, I'm going to warn you. You can either have it this way or this way. Serve God, you'll prosper. Serve idols, and this will happen. And so Moses warned them, and this is simply happening. It's coming true. Look on the screen, verse 15. Moses, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these what? curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And it goes on and on from there. I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I don't want to be cursed by God. And you see, what's happening in Judges is a direct result of their disobedience. And that's what God wants them to see. Hey, I want you to have a promised land. I want you to have a land that's amazing and beautiful. I want you to live in the San Joaquin Valley. I want you to live in a place that grows great crops and herds. Instead, you've chosen to live in Death Valley. And Israel, it's not my fault, God says, it's your fault. It doesn't have to be this way. What price they paid for their sin. And I want to say to myself and to yourself, what price we pay for our sin. When I walk away from God, when I do my own thing, when I disobey God, guess what? I pay the price for that. I can't blame God for my sin. I can't blame God when I fall into temptation and I do the wrong thing. God says, I've simply given you a choice. You can either have blessing or cursing. Obey me and be blessed. Disobey me and be cursed. And the same thing is true for us. It may not be as dramatic. We may not have to go live in a cave somewhere because of our sin, but the same principle is true, that when we sin, we lose God's blessing. And we don't want that. And so because of their disobedience, they're living this life. They plant their crops and Midian comes in and steals them. They have their herds and Midian comes in and takes them. They run for the hills. They run for the caves. They're hiding out all because of their disobedience. And again, it didn't have to be their way. Look at verse 6. They call out to God because finally they realize their economy has crashed. It says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They called out to God for help because they were poor. They called out to God for help because they were broke and Midian stole their lunch money. And that may sound okay, but yet God says, listen, there's a deeper issue here. It kind of reminds me, how do you remember 9/11? Okay, in 9/11, we were pastoring in a military community, so it was very dramatic for us. We lived in a military community, a Navy town, and of course, it was patriotism everywhere. The Sunday after 9/11, the church was filled. People said, oh, revival's coming to America because God's got our attention. And guess how long that lasted? Just a couple weeks. And people went back to their old way of living and thought, well, we kind of made it through. And listen, mankind is like that because we tend to, you know, if it affects our pocketbooks, we tend to get our attention. But God says, listen, there's a deeper issue here. What will it take for us as a nation for God to get our attention? I don't know. I don't know. But in Israel in these days, it was economics. They said, God, we cry out to you, not because we're sinners, not because we realize we've blown it. God, we're poor and we're hungry, so we're going to turn to you. So God raises up a man named Gideon. And today and all throughout this series in Judges, I think it's important that we do this, that we understand the story's not really about Gideon, it's about God. We always want to lift our eyes above Gideon. It's kind of like this. If I were to stand down here on the floor and preach the message, you would look at me, but you'd also look beyond me to the screen. Right? Because that's the bigger picture. And so today I want you to picture, if I'm Gideon down here, that's okay, you can see me. But really the big, big picture is back up on the screen. And that's what God is doing. So Gideon's doing his stuff. Samson will do his stuff. We saw Deborah and Barak and Othniel and Ehud. Remember those names? They all kind of did their stuff. But the real thing was happening back behind what God was doing. And so today we want to look beyond Gideon. We're going to look at his story, but look at what God is doing. You might ask the question, who's Gideon? Is he just a guy who left his Bible in my hotel room? who is this guy, you know? Let's take this to the lost and found. Well, Gideon, great story, a lot of things happening. But I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in. Number one, write this down. In the story of Gideon, we see this, that God cares about the real issue. God cares about the real issues. We kind of already hinted at this a little bit. Let me read a few more verses, verse 7 through 10. Keep your Bible open today. Let me read verses 7 through 10. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt to the land, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the land of all your oppressors. I drove them from you before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But listen, I've got this on your notes. You see at the bottom. But you have not listened to me. So God says the deeper issue, the real issue, isn't that Midian is a bully and he stole your lunch money. The real issue is, Israel, you haven't listened to me. You've rejected me. You're serving false gods. You're serving false idols. You see, one of the reasons why this cycle keeps repeating again and again and again and again is Israel never gets to the deeper problem. They never realize it's not economic, it's not a war, it's not a battle, it's not about me versus you, it's not about, remember last week, the 900 chariots that they had to defeat. That's not the real issue. The real issue is they walked away from God. And they sinned and they worshiped false idols. And God says, listen, I want to get your attention. I want you to see the bigger issue, the deeper problem. You need a heart change. You need to see what's going on. And the same thing is true with us. We call it, even in our culture, maybe you've heard people say, well, it's a foxhole prayer, right? Maybe someone, you're in a foxhole, you cry out, oh God, save me. You're in the hospital bed, oh God, deliver me and I will serve you the rest of my life. When really all you want is to get better, you get out of the hospital, you go on with your life the way it was before. You get out of that foxhole, you say, well, God, thanks for saving my life. I'm going to just keep on living the way I did before. That is not the deeper issue, the real problem. We all do it. We call out to God when we're in trouble, and then we allow life to go back as it was before. And that's what Israel did again and again and again, and the cycle happens again and again and again. They say, God, we need your help. And he sends them a judge, and they have help for a while, but their heart is never changed. Don't miss this. This is actually funny. Look at verse 7. It's kind of funny. Israel cries out to God because of Midian. They say, God, they're coming in. They're stealing our stuff. We're hiding out in caves. And God sent them what? A prophet. God, we need a military guy. God, we need a howitzer. We need a nuclear weapon. God, we need some iron chariots. God, we need some drones. We need something. And God sends them a prophet, probably wearing sandals and a robe. God, is this a joke? We need a military hero. How often does it happen to us? We think we know what we need, but we don't really know what we need. It's like you break down today on the way home from church, you're driving down 99, you pull over, you call AAA. Hey, I'm broken down on 99, send help, and they send you a philosopher. Well, you know why your car's broken down? Fix my car. I would be ticked off. I don't need a philosopher. I need a tow truck. Where's Ian? Is Ian here this morning? We have a tow truck driver in our church. I want to get his number. You know, that's what you need. And so, but you see what God wants them to see the deeper problem. The deeper problem isn't that you're living in a cave and they stole your crops. The deeper problem is that you ran away from God. You're serving false gods. That's the real issue. The real issue isn't that your crops are stolen or that you're hiding in caves. That is an issue, but it isn't the main issue. The main issue is your disobedience. Again, look at the end of verse 10. God says, but you have not listened to me. How many of us as parents have said that to our kids? You've not listened to me. That's why you're in trouble. That's why your life isn't working. That's why these are things are happening. You're not listening to me. Has God ever said that to you? I know he said it to me. We say, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. And God says, you don't even know what you need or want. You want the surface issue taken care of. God says, I need to do a deeper issue. There's something deeper going on. You might be like this. God, I need more money. Anyone want to say amen to that? God, I need more money. And God may say, well, that's not the issue. The issue is you need to manage the money I've already given you better. Why would God give you more of something you're not doing a good job with what you already have? And if you're not tithing on the income you have, why would God give you more income? Oh, say either amen or oh me. I don't know which one, but say one of those two. If you're not managing what God's already given you, why would God give you more? That's just my thought. I don't know. You see, there's a deeper issue. The deeper issue may be that you're not generous or that you're not. Now, I'm not saying everyone that needs money is, you know, that's a bad motivation. Don't get me wrong. But I believe God sometimes would use that as an occasion to say, you know what? Let me help you handle your money well. This is a great time to plug Financial Peace University, which starts next month. Amen. Carlos and Maria are leading that group. So if you want help managing your money in a godly way, we've got help for you on Wednesday night starting in September. So look at the South Point News, you get more information there. Or maybe like this, God, I need a spouse. God, I need a man or woman in my life. Nothing wrong with that, but God may say, you know what? Your real need is to become a whole and healthy person yourself. Having a spouse isn't going to change that. Amen. You see, often as we want the surface issue fixed so we can kind of get on with our lives, and God says, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that surface issue, but let me do some surgery. Let me do the deeper issue. Let me kind of get to the root cause here, and then you really experience what God has for you. So write this down, and I think it's true for all of us. Israel showed regret, but not repentance. Huge difference. Israel said, oh, God, you know, we call out to you, God, help us. God says, you know what, I want you to get deeper. I want you to really repent of your sin. What's the difference? Well, regret. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry for the consequences that are coming. I'm sorry that they're stealing my lunch money. I'm sorry that they're stealing my stuff. That's regret. Regret keeps the cycle going because the deeper issue hasn't been dealt with. Again, Israel cried out to God. Why? Because they had forsaken him? No. They weren't sorry for their sin. They weren't saying, God, we've blown it. We've worshiped false idols. They're saying, God, help us because we're hungry and we're broke and we think you can help. If God dealt with the Midianites without dealing with the deeper issue, guess what? The cycle will just keep on spinning. It may not be the Midianites, but guess what? It'll be another enemy, another false god, another temptation to carry them away. And the cycle continues. It just goes on and on and on. God is saying, listen, let's stop this craziness. Let's just get to the deeper issue. Let's do surgery right here and get to it. And they just want to keep showing regret. God says, you need to repent. You see, regret is all about me. Regret's all about me. Repentance is all about God. Regret is all about me saying, oh God, I'm sorry for what's coming to me. I'm sorry for that I got caught, blah, 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 blah. Repentance is when you realize, you know what, God? I have offended you with my sin. I have hurt you, God, with my sin. I am sorry about the sin itself, not that sorry that I was caught or sorry that there's consequences. I am sorry because what my sin does to my relationship with you, my God, my Father, my Creator. And it's so much deeper. When you get to a place, you're just saying, I am disgusted with the sin itself. Not just how it affects me, but how it affects my Heavenly Father. Think about this for a moment. Do you realize that your sin affects God? My sin affects God? That my sin hurts Him? That He feels that when I sin? That it puts a block in our relationship? And so repentance realizes that and says, oh God, I am so, so sorry. Not because of the consequences, not because I was caught. I am sorry because I realize how ugly my sin is, how hurtful my sin is to you. I realize how harmful it is to our relationship. It's not about me now, it's about you, God. And I really want to repent. I really want to change. Repentance is all about God, how He has been grieved by my sin, how His heart is grieved, how my sin hurts Him. So let me ask you, we need to move on, but let me ask you a quick question. If you find yourself in a cycle like Israel, if you find yourself kind of going through a cycle in life and you kind of go through the same kind of situation, the same maybe sin that you cycle through again and again and again, perhaps the issue is you have regret without repentance. Now, I'm not saying that sin sometimes doesn't take a whole lot of time and effort to work through, but let me just give you some ideas here. You know, regret is about words. Repentance is about actions. Repentance is about turning and doing a U-turn, doing a 180. When you repent, you have a plan for change. I've got a plan. I'm not just hoping things change. I'm getting serious with this here. I need a plan. And maybe that even means you need to talk to a counselor. You need to come to the altar. You need to do something you've never done before. You've got to break away from what's been you've been doing because it's not been working. Right. Repentance means you've got accountability. You're gonna be accountable for your life. You're not gonna hide in secrecy anymore. And so we can do the same things that Israel did. If we kind of go through the cycle of regret, 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 and God says, I want you to repent. I want you to turn from that once and for all. And we're going to close our service with a time of prayer. Maybe you're going to come to the front and say, Lord, I, I realize I've been regretting, but Lord, help me to repent of this cycle that I've been on. And I want to give you the freedom to pray that prayer today. Okay, let's move on a little bit more with Gideon's story. Look at verse number 11. Because so far, Gideon hasn't even showed up yet. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it for the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That's important. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hands of Midian." Interesting perspective. We'll talk about that in a moment. But write this down. Number two, Gideon tells us that God sees me for who I am. God sees me for who I am. This is good news. I want you to get this. Now don't miss the picture. Gideon is in a wine press. He's in a small building. He's hiding out, threshing wheat, threshing the grain. And threshing the grain, they would throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall to the ground. And if you think about it, everybody all throughout history, in fact, some countries still do it this way, they do this outside on a hilltop where the wind blows, right? Because if you're throwing grain in the air, you want the wind to blow the chaff away and the grain to fall down so you can collect it. Are you with me? Say amen. Gideon's doing this in a wine press. He's doing it in a small little room. Why is he doing it in a wine press? Because he's afraid of Midian. He knows if he's out in the hills somewhere where everyone can see him, he's throwing the grain in the air. They're going to come along and steal the grain. And so Gideon is hiding out. It's difficult work. It's hard because there's no wind to help him. He's in there threshing the grain in a wine press and kind of going after it time and time again. He's hiding from the enemy. And the angel shows up and says, "God is with you, what? Mighty warrior." Now, how do you think that Gideon sounds like a mighty warrior at this point in his story? Not at all. In fact, this angel shows up and really confronts Gideon with two really big questions. The first one, you look there at your notes, the first one is, who am I? Who am I? Why does God call him a mighty warrior? He hasn't won any battles. He hasn't done anything exceptional. Is this just hype? Is the angel just trying to butter him up and, you know, positive confession? Well, you're a mighty warrior, even when he knows he's not. Is this just like fake it till you make it and say, you know, I'm gonna tell myself I'm a mighty warrior even if I don't feel that way or I haven't done anything? No, here's the key. Don't miss it. In verse 11, it says, before it says mighty warrior, he says what? The Lord is with you. That's what makes him a mighty warrior. The Lord is with him. That's what makes him a mighty warrior. He's for in his own personal strength, in his own self, he's hiding out in the shed. He's hiding from the enemy. He's threshing the grain. It's not going very well. The wind doesn't blow much in the shed there. He's just, you know, going for it. He's working hard. The angel shows up and says, "The Lord is with you. Therefore, you are a mighty warrior." If the Lord wasn't with him, he wasn't a mighty warrior. That's the key. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what else do we need to be a mighty person but to have God with us? What else do we need but to have Jesus with us, to have the Holy Spirit with us? And so I can look at each one of you this morning, if you know the Lord, and say, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Not because of your own exploits or your own power or even your own righteousness, but because why? Because the Lord is with you and 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 you. We're not boasting, we're not bragging, we're saying we are mighty warriors because, say it with me, the Lord is with us. We just preached a 6-week or a 7-week series on the Holy Spirit, the whole idea that God is with us, the Holy Spirit is God with us. And sometimes I think we sell ourselves short. We don't realize how God sees us. God doesn't see us just as we are. He sees us as a mighty warrior if he is with us. I think this section is getting it. I don't know. I don't hear any other amen. So way to go. This section is a mighty warrior. Anybody else want to try? God is with you, mighty warrior. So ask yourself the question, how does God see me? We sang it earlier this morning. I asked the worship team to sing that song, "Who You Say That I Am." In fact, we're going to close our service by singing that song again. And maybe you're going to come to the altar and say, God, I want to see myself the way you see me. Maybe the devil has stolen your lunch money. Maybe you feel defeated. Maybe you feel like you've been robbed of something from the enemy. And you need to say, you know what? I am who God says I am. And we're going to maybe come to the altar and say, Lord, I stand on the truth that I am a mighty warrior, not because of my own skill, not because of what I've done, but because the Lord is with me. And there's a situation in your life this week where you need to be a mighty warrior. It may be in your family, it may be on the job, it may be in your marriage, it may be wherever it is, and you need to be that mighty warrior, that mighty man or mighty woman of God. And it's not hype, it's not positive confession, it's the truth that if God is with you, you are a mighty warrior. And sometimes the devil lies to us and tells us that we're not, and maybe today is the day you take that back. And you say, if God can be with a man hiding out in a shed somewhere and call him a mighty warrior, God can do the same for me. Amen. So the other question that Gideon has to face is, where's God? He says, if God is with us, why is things happening this way? If God is with us, why are we in this mess? If God is with me, why am I threshing grain in a wine press? You know what? I forgot a fill-in, so I know it's going to bother you. Go back. The fill-in there says, when God calls you to do something, he equips you to do it. All right. Jennifer's on it. Way to go. I missed it. You write it down. Every time I skip a fill-in, I have people lined up saying, Pastor, what was that fill-in? So there you go. I get to preach and I forget about the fill-ins. Okay. If God is with us, why is this happening? You see, again, Gideon wants to be delivered from the situation. Just get us out of here, God. Get us out, because this is not good. If God is with us. It's interesting that Gideon doesn't, you know, kind of blames God for all this. He doesn't take any responsibility that it's the fact that they've sinned and they've walked away from God. Isn't that true, though? We want to escape the difficulties of life. I'll be honest. I want to escape the difficulties of life. I want to take the easy road. That's just our human nature. We want to get away and just kind of, you know, every time I go to the dentist, I want them to say those words. Hey, you're doing great. We don't have to do any work on your teeth today. Did I hear an amen? Amen. He never says that. A better prayer might be this. Lord, make me the kind of person who can handle what you're giving me. You see the difference? Rather than say, Lord, get me out of this situation. Get me out of here. Get me out. Maybe a better prayer, say, Lord, grow me up to the point that I can handle whatever you want me to handle. That's just a thought. Well, really quickly, I'm just going to kind of overview verses 14 through 12. 14 through 24, God takes Gideon through some training exercises. The angel of the Lord comes and he brings him an offering, and the angel comes and vaporizes the offering. Verses 25 to 32, God says, Gideon, before I give you the assignment, I want you to go home, go to your dad's house, and tear down his idols. He's got an altar to Baal. He's got a pole to Asheroth. I want you to go down. I want you to tear those down. Gideon says, okay, I'll do it. He's so courageous, he does it at night. He's not quite there yet. So God takes him through these training battles and these training things, because we know Gideon's story is not over. We'll come back to that next week. And that brings us to point number three. Write this down. I know we're almost out of time, but write this down. Gideon tells us this, that God uses imperfect people. Amen. God uses imperfect people. Sometimes we hear the Sunday school version of Gideon's life, and we only hear about the good stuff. Next week, you'll know that he has a great military victory, and we tend to just focus only on that. But let me tell you, if you read Gideon's story, it's really a mixed bag. I mean, he does some good things, but he does some pretty dumb things, too. He does some pretty cowardly things. In fact, his life doesn't end well. If you read verses chapter 7, 8, and 9, you know, he has a horrible temper. He holds a grudge. He kills a bunch of people. He sets up a shrine in his home. I mean, and so, how do we deal with that? You know, how do we make sense of all this? Well, we'll talk about that next Sunday. But one thing we just want to encourage ourselves with is that God uses imperfect people. Verses 33 through 40, God's Spirit comes upon him. Verse 34 says, God's Spirit clothed him. That's a great word picture. He blows a trumpet, and the men of Israel gather to him. So God says, okay, now you're ready to go out into battle. He blows a trumpet. 10,000 men gather to him, and guess what? He still doesn't believe. He says, God, you know, I know you showed up with the angel and you did that, all that stuff. But you know what? I blow the trumpet, 10,000 people show up. I'm still not quite sure. So God, how about I do this? How about I take a fleece or a little patch of wool and I'll put it on the ground. And if you're really in this, when I get up in the morning, that fleece will be wet and the ground will be dry. How about that, God? How patient God is. If I were God, I'd say, Gideon, you knucklehead. I might use a different word, I don't know. How much do I have to do to show you that I'm real? God, though, says, okay, I'll do it. In the morning, he wakes up, and I don't remember which way it went. You know, the ground was dry, the fleece was wet. The next day, he says, God, okay, that was pretty impressive, but let's do it this again, reverse it. So I'll put the fleece out, and tomorrow I want the ground to be dry and the fleece to be wet. And God, again, in his ultimate patience, says, Gideon, okay, I'll do it. After all that, Gideon finally believes. And that leads us into the story that we'll talk about next Sunday. But here's what I want us to think about. Perhaps you say, God can't use me because I've blown it. God can't use me because I've done this, I've done that. I've got this in my past. I served time in prison. I got divorced. I did this, I did that. God can't use me. Listen, God uses imperfect people. Every one of us is imperfect. Sometimes we read about people in the Bible and think, well, they must be perfect. Read Gideon's story. I mean, next week we'll see a great victory, and after that we'll see a great fall. And sometimes the devil jumps up on our shoulders and says, you know what, God can't use you because blah, 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 blah. Yeah, he's a liar. God uses him. Now, I'm not saying we've got a pastor go out and sin, do whatever we want, and think God's just going to cover it. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we repent, we want to be used by God. God doesn't disqualify us for the things we've done in our past. My past has been forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus. And God wants to use you. God looks at you today, this day, August 18th, 2019. Is that the date? I hope it is. He looks at you this day and says, you are a mighty warrior. Again, Gideon, he obeyed, but he needed a sign. Verse 17, he destroyed his father's altar, but he did it at night. God gathered all the men to him. He thought that would be enough, but then he agreed to fight the battle only if he had these two fleeces that he set out. And by the way, as Christians today, we don't need to set out fleeces before God. We don't need to test God that way. God's given us his word. God's given us good counsel. God's given us wisdom. And so don't feel like you need to ask God for a supernatural sign. Gideon did it, but he didn't have the word of God like we do. And so, you know, just know you don't have to do that. You don't have to put something on your deck and say, God, if this is dry in the morning or wet in the morning or whatever. I don't think God needs to do that. God will speak to you. Amen? In different ways. But the Bible doesn't gloss over the flaws of the saints. And I'm so glad for that. The men and the women that we read about in Scripture were mess ups. They made mistakes. And that's good because I'm the same way. And I think you are too. We don't use that as an excuse, but we say, God, I want you to use me. And God says, yes, I can use you. In fact, you are a mighty warrior. Because why? Because the Lord is with you. The more I read Judges, and hopefully you're reading Judges as well, the more I study Judges, you know what? The more I'm amazed by God. The more I'm amazed by his patience, by his faithfulness, by his grace, and by his mercy. If I were God, I would have destroyed these people by now. Amen? And it gets even worse. But God is faithful, God is patient, God is merciful, God is graceful, God is full of love, and God is full of forgiveness. And that is true today. God does not change, he's still the same. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to take a moment and examine your heart. Perhaps God's asking you to look a little bit deeper in your life. And it's just human nature to want the easy way out or to want to just kind of get out of the situation where we're in pain or in trouble. But God's here today to say, you know what, I may need to do a deeper work. And when we have regret and regret and regret but never repentance, the cycle just continues. And perhaps today as we close in prayer in a moment, you're going to want to come and find a spot at the altar and say, Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I want to repent. I want to change. I want to make a U-turn. I don't want to go through the same cycle again. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me, Lord, to repent? We even need his help to repent, to call out for grace and for mercy. And maybe today that would be your prayer, to come and just lay that before the Lord. He'll meet you here if you do that. Or maybe you'll say, Pastor, I've really been beat up by the devil. I feel like, you know, he's been telling me, who are you to think you can serve God? Who are you to think you can minister? Who are you to do this and do that? And maybe today you want to come to the altar and say, you know what, God? Because you are with me, I am a mighty warrior. And you just want to reclaim that truth for your life, because God's got a job for you to do this week. God's got something he wants you to do. And you can't do it if you feel like you're no good. You can't do it if you feel like the devil stole your lunch money. And today you want to just reclaim that and stand on the truth of God's word and say, no, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging, but Lord, you've made me a mighty warrior. I am who you say that I am. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we just end our time together today, Lord, with a time around the altar, that you would just have your way. Lord, perhaps people need to come down for a number of reasons, and we're not going to try to figure it out. We're not going to stick a microphone in anyone's face or embarrass anybody, but Lord, you're going to want to do business with your people this morning. So Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you have your way in our hearts as we just take a few moments, Lord, in your presence, just allowing you to take the word and apply it to our lives today. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and I'll tell you what we're going to do here now. I want to encourage you, as we sing this last song, we're going to sing the song, and we've already